Well, good morning, church. What a great way to begin our worship together and by observing the Lord's baptism. And this morning we have two candidates, and first is Donnie Wells. Donnie? Donnie's a dear brother and someone I admire and look up to. So I don't get to use that joke much, but when I do, I take advantage of it. No, he came last week, and really in the middle of a difficult time in his life, Donnie came to me and just said, you know, I need to get my baptism on the right side of my salvation. And you know, you've heard pastors say that many times, and that is being obedient, and that's Donnie's heart. So Donnie, what is your confession this morning?
Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
And it's upon that confession, my brother, that I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Morning, family. All right, come on, Mabry. Second today is Mabry Eldridge. If you're here to see Mabry baptized today, would you please stand? Awesome. Thank you so much. So Mabry came last week and said that as a child, she gave her life to Christ, but she really didn't mean it. She didn't really completely surrender. And 2 weeks ago, she realized, I need to completely devote my life to Christ. So that's why she's here today. We're so proud of her. So Mabry, what is your confession?
Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Upon that public profession of faith, it is my honor to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And begin our time of worship together this morning. Here we go. Two, three, go. I bet you know this song. Somebody tell me what it is. I hear a lot of mumble jumble. Days of Elijah. Here we go.
Of Elijah declaring the word of the Lord, and these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sore, we are the voice in the desert crying.
pray with me. Father, what an amazing morning it is to come and to lift our voices to worship you because of the life that we have because of Jesus. Thank you, God, for your love for us, the grace, the mercy that we see so clearly as you sent your son Jesus so that we could have salvation, that we could have life. We thank you for the representation of that this morning as we have already worshiped together through baptism and those two lives that have gone from death to life in you. God, may we worship you with all that we are today. And again, may the name of Jesus be glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated just for a moment this morning. As Brother Chuck has already said, I want to welcome you to Ridgecrest Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that each of you are here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's our desire as a church, to glorify Jesus in all that we do. And in that, fulfill this mission where we say all the time, we want to reach the lost, build up the believer, and then connect everyone to the mission of God. And so we're so thankful today that you're here with us to be a part of that mission. If you're a guest of ours this morning, you should have received a worship folder on your way in. If you'll take that just for a minute, on the very back page of that worship folder, there's something called our guest card. We would love for you to tear that guest card out, fill out that information so that our church can have some record of your attendance. And our desire, again, is for you to get connected to what God is doing here at Ridgecrest. And so as you fill that card out, you can take it and drop it in the offering basket as it's passed in a little bit. But we'd rather you take that card to our welcome center, which is out this door to the left, or the back doors and to the right. We have some volunteers there and some staff members there that would love to meet you and greet you and give you a gift bag. I don't get a gift bag, but a guest gets a gift bag, all right? And so if you're a guest of ours this morning, stop by the Welcome Center, get that gift bag so that you can see some more details about our church and, again, be a part of what God is doing here. We're so excited for today to worship together, and, again, so thankful that you're here with us. Brother Tim?
Welcome each other today.
Shout of praise.
Join in a song of sweet accord. Join in a song of sweet accord. And thus surround the throne. And thus surround the throne. You know, isn't that a wonderful verse? But then there's also another verse that says this. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. But children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. May speak their joys abroad. So my challenge to you today is, don't be one of those that refuses to sing. You let your joy be known. I don't care if you can't carry a tune in a bucket. Let us all speak of God's joy, peace, and love. This morning, God has done something great in all of our lives. Every one of our lives, we do not deserve His grace or His mercy. But how thankful I am for it. I will call upon the Lord. You sing that with us. Here we go. Ready? I will call upon the Lord.
My song.
pray together. Father, thank you that we get to sacrifice our lives for your glory. Lord, this morning we've seen people be unashamed of the gospel to say that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Lord, and then we've gotten to be able to sing to you and to sing of your glory. God, we've sacrificed in that manner. So now, Lord, as we sacrifice of the gifts that you've given us, Lord, during this time of offering, God, we want to give back to you. Just another way of surrendering and sacrificing our lives for you. So, Father, bless this for your kingdom. Use it in a mighty way for you, God, for you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
I know God is big enough. He'll
Well, can you say amen to that video? David, thank you so much. That's our call, is it not? This is our reasonable sacrifice, is to worship and to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And we've done that through the music. And Brother Tim, I was thinking of Psalm 34 when you were mentioning about singing. And it says, Lord, let the faithful one sing. Charles Spurgeon, this is his words about the commentary on that verse, that the choir should be filled with sanctified saints, not rebel-rousing reprobates. And amen that we have sanctified saints. I always have to be careful when I'm thinking about that and how to present it, but that is leading us in worship. And I pray that's where your hearts are now. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And I hope you are ready to take notes. I told Pastor, by the way, he is probably en route to Orlando. He and Miss Allison are going to a large church roundtable. You know, Pastor is part of that group of pastors that they share thoughts together, and they do not commiserate, but they do share joys and challenges. And so he is on his way there for his annual meeting with those pastors, and this year it's in Orlando. And prayed for his safe travel and for his refreshment. And I know Bob and Chase and James and all of us that get to fill this pulpit, we always do not take that for granted, and we are thankful for one, the faithfulness of the Lord, and our pastor's trust, and with your patience as well. So thank you for that. But this morning, just one verse. I told Pastor I was preaching out of one verse. He said, how many points do you have? He said, I'm sharing with the congregation 5, but I really have about 13. So, but you'll understand what I mean in just a moment. On Sunday, April the 8th, 1945, a German pastor, and you've heard him mentioned in this pulpit many times, and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, was taken from a worship service he had just conducted for prisoners of a concentration camp, and he was taken to Flossenbürg. He was tried for treason and hanged just a couple weeks before the Allied forces liberated the prison camp. A doctor at the scene described Bonhoeffer's final moments. That doctor's name was H. Fischer Holstrung, and he said this, quote, through the half-open door in one of the huts, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer. Before taking off his prison clothes, he knelt on the floor and prayed fervently to his God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so submissive to the will of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer believed the words of Jesus even to the point of death. And I believe it was the words of Matthew 5:13. I believe when he entered heaven, the Father could have said something like this, Dietrich, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Ridgecrest family and those that are watching this morning by live stream or Facebook Live, when we accept those words, it may mean that we are called. Now, called, not accidentally find ourselves in, not by bad luck that we are in a difficult situation, but we are called. When we believe that statement, we may find ourselves finding that we're called to do something which will lead to persecution, ridicule, and difficult decisions. It means radical obedience to Jesus. It means we should make a difference for our Lord, for our King, for our Redeemer. It means by embracing this one statement after the Beatitudes and this Sermon on the Mount, it means that we should make a difference for Jesus. If you believe those words of Jesus Christ, then you are being salt and light of the world. In order to best answer this question, I need this morning to take a look and try to put in the context best we can of what it means to be salt
in the culture we find ourselves in. We don't really need to review what's been in the news for the past 2 weeks. I know when our pastor shared it, sends him chills down his spine when you talk about what's happened in the state of New York and by what was attempted to happen in the state of Virginia. And if we do not claim that and talk about that, then we are guilty of putting our head in the sand and just pretending that everything is okay in the culture that God, listen, has called us to be salt in. Now, quickly, I have 8 points, and if you were in the Wednesday night study a couple weeks ago, this was really what you shared with me then, and what I shared with you was the introduction to this message. So I want you, in the margin of your Bible, or on the back of your worship folder, to list these 8 things. It's imperative. Now, this is a test, and this is not optional. So I want you to do this, okay? Not if you're at least pretend to do it. So find a pen, write some notes in the margin of your Bible or else on the back side of the worship folder there where it says notes, and we won't spend long at all. But these 8 steps will be critical for us to put this in context when we get to verse 13. Now, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching and preaching to whom? His disciples. So the followers of Christ, those that have this thought and they know who Jesus is, and they're looking to accompany that thought with an endeavor, with doing something, with some action, a verb, they know what he's saying, these 8 things. Now, many times in our culture today, you ask somebody, how are you doing? I'm blessed. Blessed beyond favor. Well, and that's good, but I'm afraid in our excitement sometimes we miss the depth of the definition of blessed. And this is what Jesus here, these 8 little steps here that before we get to verse 13, I want you to write these things down. Beside verse 3 or on your first one, admit my sinfulness. Now these are not on the outline or anything. Admit my sinfulness. Look what the Lord says. The poor in spirit are blessed. We must, listen church, we must daily admit our sinfulness. If we ever think we have been greased to glory and we've made it because of we're members of a church, then that is a wake-up call waiting to happen. We need to, church, admit our sinfulness. Secondly, look at verse 4. Those who mourn are blessed. We need to agonize over my sin. Agonize over your sin. Not just say, now lay me down to sleep, and I lay my Lord to sleep, and all this God is good, God is great kind of mamby-pamby kind of prayers. I mean, don't take me wrong, but you know what? Just agonize. God, I admit my sinfulness. Now I'm agonizing over my sin. It should cause us sobriety on the utmost level. Verse 5, the gentle are blessed. So we admit our sinfulness. We agonize over our sin. Then we act with meekness. This is not synonymous with weakness. They may rhyme, but they're totally different. Meekness is power under his control. Admit sinfulness. Agonize over sin. Act with meekness. Verse 6, those who hunger and thirst. Church, we should aspire to righteousness. Are you seeing that? I'm starting every one of them with A's to try to make it where we can remember it all. So admit sinfulness. Agonize over our sin. Act with meekness. Aspire to righteousness. That should be our goal every day. Not just to make it through life. Not just, if I can just get through the day, if I can just survive this. No, we need to thrive in this. That's how you're being salt. If we just look to survive, we're not making a difference. We're not causing flavor. We're not preserving, we'll find out in a moment. We're just getting by. And it's bland. God calls us to aspire to righteousness. Look at verse 7. The merciful are blessed. Allocate mercy. We should be conduits of God's mercy. Not getting what you deserve. Grace, getting what you don't deserve. You and I should be agents of mercy. We should allocate mercy. Verse 8. The pure in heart are blessed. Avoid impurity. Avoid impurity. Salt, and we'll find out in just a moment, can be contaminated. Salt is always salt. It's sodium chloride. It's a stable compound. It's always there, but it can be contaminated. You and I are called, please don't forget that, we are called to avoid and purity in order to be what, church? Blessed. These are all, don't lose that, these are all to define us as being blessed. Can you see a difference in how the world says we're blessed and how Scripture says we're blessed? It is that paradox. So, verse 9, the peacemakers are blessed. Attempt peacemaking. Attempt always peacemaking. We should always be about going to the other one like they're more important than ourselves and attempt peacemaking. We don't have the time, but I know of folks in churches throughout the years that have held grudges, not just for days, not just for weeks, not just for years, but for decades, and in some cases, lifetimes. They refuse to speak to even a family member, or if it is speech, it's just, hey, it's good to see you. And they couldn't mean that no more than the man on the moon right now. They could care less how they're doing. They just do that because that's habit. Church, in order to be blessed, we need to attempt peacemaking at all cost with those to bring unity within the body of Christ. And then finally in verse 10, those who are persecuted, listen, accept, A-C-C-E-P-T, accept persecution. I'm not saying we just have to be fake, but listen, the difference between anticipation and just getting through is like I've shared in our Sunday school classes for years. It's Christmas Day versus dental surgery kind of a way. Who in their right mind looks forward to dental surgery? No offense. But you just don't say, I can't wait to go. I love the smell of that gas. And I love the sound it makes back in the back of my mouth. I'm so happy. No. No one anticipates that. But you begin looking forward to Christmas. When our kids were younger, they would start looking forward to Christmas December 26th. They would say, what can we get next year? That type of anticipation is what God is calling us to accept persecution, knowing it's not a matter of if, but when it will come, if I'm being sought. Okay, now there's the preface. There's the introduction. Now let's stand together and read God's word, if you're physically able, in verse 13 of chapter 5 of Matthew. The Lord says this, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. Father, it's our prayer now that you mute any word that would come from me as a human right now. And I pray, Father, that you mute the confusing strategy of the enemy. But God, you would amplify and magnify your holy word so much so that it causes us to be transformed this very moment. God, I thank you for the power of your living word. May you teach us new truths this moment from your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would remind us of things that you have taught us in the past. But God, we embrace the newness of your word every day. For that, we'll be quick to give you thanks and praise and, Father, obedience. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So with those eight introductory steps, if you would allow me, how can we, as called believers in the body of Christ, in the church of our Lord today, make a difference in our world that we see so going down the drain? How can we make a difference? Well, I believe if we look at salt, we can find really five ways that we can make a difference. Now, this entire Sermon on the Mount, including the Beatitudes, shows us how we can be salt and light of the world as representatives of another kingdom. So that's the first takeaway, and that's not even on your outline. Know that you're representing another kingdom. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't pray for our nation. But listen, if you're redeemed this morning, if you're born again, If you know Christ as your Savior, your citizenship is not here. Scripture tells us, I'm an alien here. My citizenship lies in heaven. That's not to say I ignore where I am. God has called me here. I am to be salt here. But my citizenship, my home, is where God has called me to eternally. That can get an amen in your heart. This is not the end. As bad as it is here, as terrible as it is, God has called us here for this time to make a difference, not to just agonize so much that we lose perspective and we stop doing what we should do. The main thing is to keep the main thing, and that's to be about the will of my Father as on earth as it is in heaven. We should be, that. Listen, don't retreat. The Christian army should never blow the trumpet of retreat. We should charge in the mercy and grace and love of our Lord and says, yes, that is bad. It's evil. It is terrible. And call it what it is. But then, with through the love of Jesus Christ, be the salt of the earth. That's what this whole Sermon on the Mount is about. John 17, 18 says this, as you sent me, the Lord says, into the world, so I have sent them. Now, who is them? Us. The Father sent the Son sends us. We are in this world on purpose. This is not a mistake that we're living in this day. As dark and as evil as the news is, God has a purpose for everyone that has claimed Christ as Savior, individually and corporately. It's not just waiting till He comes back. Lord, come soon, even now. But until then, we are on the clock. You've heard me share that before. And when I worked at UPS, and we would clock in the morning, and I would work most days as hard as I could. I'm just trying to be honest with you. I knew that at work as unto the Lord. So most days, but you know what I look forward to? Clocking out, because then I'd stop working. Well, God just put that in my mind. He clocked me in at Ridgecrest Baptist Church in 1972. He will not clock me out until He comes back or I go home. We are on the clock. You never are off the clock as a believer until God clocks you out. Thank you. That was a dramatic pause. I was waiting for that, Brother Tim. Let's look at what the Lord says here. So five ways I believe that we can make a difference. By the way we radiate, you and I can be the salt of the earth. We can make a difference by the way we radiate. For over 2,000 years and more, salt is still the primary way we bring good flavor to food. Being the salt of the earth means we bring flavor to life. Would you agree with me that we live in a very unhappy world? I mean, let it not be said of us in the church that somebody says, well, why aren't you smiling? Why are you unhappy? Why are you so mad all the time? My wife shares, she just shared this the other day when she was not mad, but I think before we had Turner, I'm not sure, but they went to her and says, why do you have a mad face? And she said, well, I'm not mad. And they said, why do you have a mad face? She was just thinking about something, but you know what? Our face sneaks up on us, does it not? We don't realize, and I'm guilty this more than anyone, because you know right now you can tell I'm really happy, and then like I'm really sad right now too. It's just almost emotionless. If I own it, I'm less guilty of it, right? But you and I, to be salt, we should radiate the joy of the Lord. It should cause people to say, what's different about you? And I'm not saying being disingenuous and always just be like a puppy just running everywhere just being happy, but let the depths of the joy of the Lord, no matter the circumstances. And listen, I'm not bound by circumstances, whether they be in New York, Virginia, or down to the Civic Center. I'm not bound by circumstances. I'm freed up to radiate the joy of Christ and be salt in this world that needs flavor. The Beatitudes are all about how to be blessed. The word translated blessed means divine delight. That's what it means. So you go back in that the poor in spirit are divine in delight. Those who mourn are divine in delight. The gentle are divine in delight. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are divine in delight. The merciful are divine in delight. The pure in heart are divine in delight. The peacemakers are divine in delight. Those who are persecuted are divine in delight. It's just not something that we read and it sounds good in a literary sense. It has meaning. Jesus not only came so our sins could be forgiven, but also we can experience divine delight. And this is seen in John 15, 11. If you can just look there quickly or write it down, because I don't want you to miss these truths of Scripture that support what I'm telling you here. So how do we radiate? We can make a difference by how to radiate. John 15, 11. Write it down. John 15, 11 says this. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The word translated joy there means delight or gladness. We live in a world where people numb their emotions by power, pleasure, possessions, or prestige. We don't need some holy Novocaine to come in and numb us to what's going on. We need to be the salt of the earth and bring joy to a miserable world. Few things can attract non-believers to Christ like genuine joy and gladness. We should radiate, church. We should bring flavor to a very flavorless and unhappy world right now, this day. Look at someone and smile. Divine delight on your face. It may be hard, but with God's help, we can do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 is a command. This is a command. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Write it down somewhere there on your notes. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It's two words. Rejoice always. I mean, there's no parenthetical thought there. There's no clause to get out of it. Rejoice always. Well, what about when this happens? Rejoice always. You just don't understand, Chuck, when this happens. Rejoice always. When the Lord gives a command, it is a command. Amen? Okay, I'm just going to be honest with you. That was weak. When the Lord gives a command, it is a command. It's not just a thought. Amen? It's commanding us. The word translated rejoice means happy or joyful. When we don't obey one of God's commands, what are we doing? Sinning. When we do not obey a command, we are sinning. When we do not rejoice always, we are sinning. It's just not that I'm having a tough run of it. When we do not rejoice always. Now, I know there's grief. I know there's sorrow. Believe me, I know there's confusion. But if we avoid rejoicing, we are giving the enemy a foothold in our lives, and he does not just want to take an inch. He wants to take how much? A mile. He wants it all. Refuse him. Refuse him. You rejoice always. Secondly, how can we make a difference? How can we make a difference as salt in the earth? By the way we communicate. By the way we radiate, and by the way we communicate. Now, I know there's no shock to you. They did not have Frigidaires in the day of our Lord. You know that. And that's what my grandmother called refrigerators. It was just a Frigidaire. I don't care who. Sears and Roebuck might have made it, but it's called a Frigidaire. And go to the Frigidaire. I thought it was the fridge over there, you know, but go to the Frigidaire. And she had one that opened from both sides. It had kind of the lever in the middle. You'd push it one way, and you'd open this way, and you push it back, and you open that way. I thought it was the grandest thing ever. A Frigidaire that opened two sides. I thought, the door's going to fall off one day. And just, you know, be careful how you open it. I don't know why I said all that, but it just came to my mind. So no refrigerators in Jesus' day. So salt was used as a preservative. It kept fish and other meats from what? Spoiling or decaying. Now, we're called to be salt on earth. Now, we're not called to be salt in heaven, by the way. You can't find that in Scripture. We're called to be salt here. And what are we to do? Well, the flavor, yes. But we are called to keep things from decaying. Now, how about that in our culture? We can keep things from decaying by the way we communicate. Few things reveal our decaying culture, in my opinion, today, like the way people communicate. I mean, just the language that good people use. You can't turn on the television without sounding, it sounds like an alarm. Beep, beep, beep. And it just, the things that people are beeping because they're saying these words, it's vulgar. It's crude. It's rude. It's irreverent. We shouldn't talk like this because of another command. Write this down, Colossians. You can, C-O-L, period. You don't have to worry about trying to spell it out. Colossians 4, 6. Colossians 4, 6. Here's what the Word of God says here. Let your speech always be gracious. Seasoned, how do you think? With salt. So that you may know that you ought to answer each person. If our speech is gracious, church, if we're looking to make a difference by how we communicate, we will be kind, courteous, complimentary, as opposed to being rude and crude and hateful. Whether we're communicating with our spouses, our children, our co-workers, fellow students, or whoever, our speech should always be seasoned with grace. This is one way our Lord became more like Christ. It's one way we can become more like Christ. Luke 4, 22 says this, and all who spoke of him marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth, talking about Jesus. They marveled. When's the last time you used the word marveled in your everyday, I mean, beside a movie? You know, the Marvel movies, but do people marvel at how you speak? Are they entranced by how you graciously present yourself in communication? That's make a difference. You can be salt in the earth by the way we communicate. If our speech is always gracious and seasoned with salt, our words will be pure and wholesome and good. When a conversation begins to decay, our speech should be a preservative, seeking to keep the dialogue wholesome and to build up others. So we make a difference by how we radiate. We bring flavor by how we communicate, but also by the way we refuse to deviate. We can make a difference. We can be salt. Listen, we are commanded to be salt on the earth by the way we refuse to deviate. Salt, like we've said before, or sodium chloride, is a stable compound. It's always going to be salt, but it can be contaminated. In ancient times, what happened? Well, Scripture says right here in verse 13, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So when salt was contaminated, they would just toss it out. Many times on the roof of houses. And do you know when what happens to salt when it's just tossed out and the sun begins to hit it? What happens? It hardens. It bakes it. It creates a barrier. It's hardened. Don't lose that imagery. Salt that it's lost its favor and just thrown out because it has no use anymore is used just to harden something up. Do not let it be said of our lives that we harden something. God is in the business of using His called children as softeners, to soften a spirit up, to reach someone, to be that difference maker, flavor and communicate, but also don't be guilty of hardening something and be a stumbling block them hearing the truth of the gospel. Jesus did not call us to be sugar. Aren't you glad? You're the sugar of the earth. And now sometimes we may have that, hey, Suge, you know, what's going on, Suge? You're so sweet. And get all this, you know, kind of sappy steps around this month, the 14th. You know, just heads up, guys, 14th this month. You know what that is? Valentine's. It's okay to be sugary then. But God did not call us to be sugary. He called us to be salt. Salt sometimes irritates. Now, I'm not saying that you ask for the gift of irritation, But sometimes salt does irritate. That's why we will be persecuted. That's why we may be harassed if we are the salt of the earth and refuse to conform to a decaying community. We'll say, no, that's wrong. Just batten down the hatches then, because you're going to be ridiculed. That will irritate our culture. That will aggravate those around us. One, the characteristic of salt, what happens when you put it in a cut? You ever heard the saying, that's just putting salt on the wound? You know, I had this little Band-Aid this morning. I didn't even mean, wasn't going to share this as a story, but the Lord just provided it. I was doing some things yesterday, and I was doing some handiwork, and that usually takes me a long time because I'm not really handy. I'm thorough. I can get it done, but it's going to take me a long time to do it. Just don't, you know, put the sundial on me and time me that way. But I can get it done. So I'm there, and I'm cleaning up a mess, and I'm wiping the floor, and something caught my hand, and I thought it was on the floor, so I kept on rubbing it under the water heater. Then I began to find a red trail around our storage room, and where is that red coming from? Who's got in here with a crayon? And it was wet, and it was my blood, because a piece of glass had sliced my finger right there. And so when I was getting ready to baptize Donnie, I was getting undressed, and I found blood on my cuff, and I said, oh, no, I'm bleeding again. And I thought, what a weird picture. It's going to be a bloody baptismal pool. And, you know, that picture, the blood of Christ covers all. This is the blood of Chuck. But I didn't tell Chase, hey, run, go give me some salt and put on this wound. Run, give me a Band-Aid and cover it up. You know, we don't just want to put salt on there, but it's needed to help heal it. Listen, if we are refusing to deviate, just know this. We will irritate. That should not be our goal. That should not be what we endeavor to do. But by Christ in us and refusing to deviate from this world, we will cause irritation. Listen, Proverbs 27:6. Write this down somewhere. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, when I first read that many years ago, I'm going, there was an inexpensive Bible, and I thought it was a typo. You know, faithful are the wounds of the friend. How can a friend wounding you be faithful? Listen, a good friend, don't miss this, who is being salt of the earth will be more focused on saying what you need to hear instead of saying what you want to hear. That should be our goal. With grace and love and mercy and the glorification of the Lord as our goal, we should not deviate so much that we refuse to tell somebody what they need to hear. We should not be guilty of telling somebody what they want to hear all the time. That's a faithful friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. They will tell us when we are wrong, about to make a bad decision, or get off track spiritually. The stinging words, the salty words of a friend who is the salt of the earth is found faithful. Radiate is how we make a difference. Communicate is how we make a difference. By refusing to deviate is how we make a difference. The fourth way we can make a difference and be the salt of the world is by how we captivate. By the way we captivate. Now, what happens when you put salt into your mouth? After a while, what's going to happen? The result of that is you're going to get thirsty. You're going to be thirsty. You become thirsty because salt creates thirst. Jesus made people thirsty for God. Whether it was the very religious like Nicodemus or the very sinful like the woman at the well, if we are the salt of the earth, we will make people spiritually thirsty. That's what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. You can write that down as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And here's what it means really practically. When we are the salt of the earth, in the way we captivate, when we are the salt of the earth, all kinds of people will be drawn to Christ and will ask us questions about our faith. I could give you one example of another. Basically, when my wife, and when we go to places, used to go to Atlanta, and we would walk the streets of downtown from the hotel she found on some discount site, and we would be walking to a place to eat. You know, you make eye contact with people. You say, "Hey, just don't look," and they won't ask us anything. You know what I'm talking about? And you say, "Just be careful. We need to be careful. We need to be safe." I'm chasing a rabbit now, but we don't serve a safe God. A safe God is not who we serve. We serve a sovereign God. And one that we should be on mission for, amen? One that we should be endeavoring to be sought for, amen? And so when we find our place, and if we're doing that by the way we captivate, people will be drawn to us. People always ask us, "Hey, you got a minute?" And you know what my response is? "Oh, gosh, they're going to want something." Monica's response or somebody else's response, "Yeah, sure, what's going on?" And you begin a gospel conversation. Now, you don't have to just try to get them saved right there then and just cold turkey, cross spot, and pitch a fit, but you say, "Hey, have you had anything to eat?" Captivate them. Engage them for the sake of the gospel. Let me ask you this. You know the answer to this question. Do you think God loves that person? Do you think God loves that person as much as he loves me? Absolutely. And so if we are being salt of the earth, truly being salt of the earth, we will captivate people. And they will ask us, "What's different about you?" Let me ask you this. When was the last time someone asked you about your hope in Christ? Let that marinate just for a minute. You don't raise your hand, but I do. I want you to run through an inventory in your mind right now, just quickly. When is the last time someone asked you about your hope in Christ? If we are being salt of the earth, that should happen on a regular basis. Because is anybody in here not gone through hard times in the past, say, let's give it a quarter, the past 3 months, 4 months? Anybody? You've had nothing challenging at all, nothing hard has happened to you in the last 4 months. Anybody? Okay, so we've all had something challenging to happen to us in the last 4 months, right? That is an opportunity for someone to be captivated by the hope that we have in Christ Jesus if we're salt. They were saying, "What's different? You sure did handle that differently than I would have." I'm so glad you mentioned that, because it wasn't me. It was Christ in me. He is the only hope I have to get through this circumstance. That, folks, is what I believe the Lord is talking about by being captivating. The Bible tells us to make the most of our time in Colossians 4:5. To do that, we must always be prepared to share our faith. And I don't know if we have it up there, and if we don't, that's fine, but a great way to know that, and if you do not know the Roman road, memorize that. That is how we are prepared when people come. There it is. Look, the Roman road, look, just... We must acknowledge God as creator of everything and accept our humble position in God's creation. Just write those things down. If I tell you what, take your phone out and take a picture of that if you don't have it. So Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Go to the next one. Romans 3:23. We know this one. "Don't we? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We must all realize that we're sinners and we need forgiveness." Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Next one. Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If we remain salt of the earth, we know these verses of Scripture. We know these words from the Lord God Almighty, and we're able to share them when people are captivated by the hope that we have, and they come to us. What is so different about you? You turn to your Bible, you turn on your phone app and say, "This is what's different." The next one. Romans 10:9-10, "that if you confess with your heart," don't miss this one. If there's anybody in here today, you said, "Chuck, I just don't have these things. I'm blessed if all those negative things, and I'm blessed, and now you're talking about being salt." Don't miss this verse. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Just confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart and that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Can I get an amen on that statement? This last one. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. Let's stop there, guys. So in this, we can captivate. How do I make a difference being salt of the earth? By the way I radiate, you bring flavor. By the way I communicate, by the way we preserve, by the way we refuse to deviate, don't fall into the trap this culture has for us, and by the way I captivate. And then finally, how can we make a difference in the world that God has called us to be part of right now? By the way we rededicate. By the way we rededicate. At times, listen, let's just be honest with one another. At times, we all get off course. We all get off course in our spiritual lives, and we're no longer the salt of the earth. We've lost our saltiness. Jesus said, "But if salt has lost its taste, how shall the saltiness be restored?" Have you lost your saltiness? What is your saline quotient this morning? I just made that up. That wasn't in my notes. It just sounded good when I thought of it. How would you gauge your saltiness at 9:28? How would you gauge your saltiness right now? Think about it. How would you gauge your saltiness and how you radiate? How would you gauge your saltiness and how you communicate? How would you gauge your saltiness and how you refuse to deviate? How would you gauge your saltiness and how you captivate? And how would you gauge your saltiness and how you rededicate yourself to the Lord? Psalm 51. You know this probably as well as anyone in this room, including myself. King David is wanting his saltiness restored. And this is what he said in Psalm 51:1. Blot out my transgressions. The Hebrew terminology and blot out means to utterly wipe away or erase. There's no leftovers. There's not even a trace on that whiteboard that a red mark was there. It's gone. There's not an indention on the backside of a piece of paper where you wrote a letter. There's no clue whatsoever that it was ever there. Completely blotted out. But not only that, when we pray to God, "I want to be salty again. Blot out my transgressions." Here it is. According to Proverbs 28:13, "But he who confesses and forsakes them, being sins, will obtain mercy." This means we must not, to the best of our ability, with God's help, commit that sin anymore. That's called repentance. We turn away from it. We don't gravitate back toward it. Now listen, this is where it gets a little sticky. Everyone in here, you know that you have something in your life that just keeps gnawing at you, and that, if you're not careful, can be that secret habitual. You just find, "Gosh, I did it again. I did it again." Confess it. Forsake it. Allow God to restore the saltiness in there. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth." He didn't say you're the gold of the earth. He didn't say you're the diamonds of the earth. He said we're salt, a very common substance. By using common people, Jesus took 12 very common men, uneducated, and if you allow me to say, country speaking, and changed the world. Can I say today, February the 3rd, 2019, he wants to do the same thing for everyone in this room and through everyone in this room. He wants to change the world through you because of Christ in you. That is rededicating ourselves to Him. Now, to tie it all together, the Lord just brought me back, and it's sometimes taken out of context, but in the context that we laid with those eight steps, Philippians 4:13, turn if you would. Everyone, I just want, you have your Bible app. We're not quite done yet. I know it was that last, I threw a curveball, didn't I? Yeah, he's on his last point. We can close our notes. But Philippians 4:13. Write it down if you can't turn to it, but I want to read it. So we've talked about these eight steps being blessed. How can we be salty? Philippians 4:13 says this, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now listen, say it like this. Go back to that list of eight, and let's look at this together. If you want to say it with me, you can. But say it like this. I can admit my sinfulness through Him who strengthens me. I can agonize over my sin through Him that strengthens me. I can act with meekness through Him that strengthens me. I can aspire to righteousness through Him that strengthens me. I can allocate mercy through Him that strengthens me. I can avoid impurity through Him that strengthens me. I can attempt peacemaking through Him that strengthens me. I can accept persecution through Him that strengthens me. I can radiate, communicate, refuse to deviate, captivate and rededicate my life to make a difference in this world through Him that strengthens me. We don't do it by our own strength. We don't do it by a history of being a church member. I don't do it because I was born again in 1972. I do it by the daily empowerment of Him who strengthens me. That's how I can be blessed. That's how you can be blessed. That's how we can all be salty for the glory of Christ, our King. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for speaking and teaching. God, thank you for making that difference in my life. And I pray, Father, for those that I can call a brother or a sister in this room right now, because of a decision they made somewhere in time, because of what you did in their life, that there was that confession and repentance. God, I thank you that you can bless us. And God, you've called us to be salt in our culture. Now listen, still with heads bowed and eyes closed, this is the invitation. And I said it just a few moments ago. When's the last time someone asked you about the hope you had in Christ? Can I be challenging enough? And I promise you, I've said this in my life before I preached today. If it's been a long time since you've had someone ask you about the hope you have in Christ, you may need to have a conversation with the Father and ask for that rededication. God, I want to be salty again. That may be your invitation this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never made that decision, you've never had that happen into your life when you felt that overwhelming peace because of Christ, this invitation is for you. Today is the day you may become salty for the first time, because you give your life to Christ. You may be here today and you may be looking for a salty church. Our pastor always says, and I do too, this is not a perfect church, but it is a good church. It is a healthy body of believers. You may be looking for a church home. Today, the invitation may be for you to become part of this family. So whether it be if you've never made a decision to follow Christ, please come ask me about that and we will talk more about it. There'll be someone to my right and to my left that can talk to you as well. If you just need to come to the Lord like King David did and says, blot out what's kept me from being salty. I don't want to be trampled on anymore. I want to be flavorful. I want to communicate the peace of Christ. I want to captivate people. I don't want to deviate anymore. God, I rededicate my life to you. If that's your call, you respond. Father, however you're leading, I pray you find us faithful to respond. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with me. When God leads you, you respond.